want to see and look upon his face there to say forever. His Savior on the street. You want to go? Let me lift my voice as a prayer. I'll be home at last, never to rejoice. And though I want to see him and look upon his face, heaven be forever of his saving grace. His saving grace on the street of glory. Let me lift my voice when all my cares are met. I'll be home at last, ever to rejoice.
Amen.
I'd like to thank Brother Lee for those songs that he led us in. And, of course, I'd like to take an opportunity to commend Brother Booker. I was talking to him out in the hall, and I looked in the bulletin, and I just really thought that was a misprint, that he had gotten married in 1954. Then when I looked at his wife, I thought that maybe this was his second marriage. But I'd like to commend brothers. This brother is, I think he told me he was 84 years old, and that is just a blessing. It is just really a blessing to see brothers still trying to do the Lord's will. You know, sometimes if people, Brother Booker, you can make an excuse to stay home sometimes, I'm sure. Or you can certainly make a good argument. And to see him come out every Sunday, every Lord's Day that I'm here, is just really, we need to commend brethren like that. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart, because I hope that the Lord allows me to live that long. And even longer for you, Brother Lewis. But I wanted to say that before I began. This morning we want to talk about something. Is what kind of religion do you have? What kind of religion do we have? Do we have a religion that we only call on it when we, like if we're in a car accident and we're close to death, and then we call on that religion, we call on God? I've seen people who have been in certain circumstances, and when those circumstances present themselves, they begin to call on God and become more religious. And as soon as those set of circumstances pass, then they forget about God again. And sometimes we have what I call a seesaw religion. You know, when things are going fine, we don't have any need for God. And as soon, Brother Lee, as things get tough, then we want to call on the Lord. We cannot have that seesaw religion. Let's see what James says about the religion that we ought to have. And we're going to talk about it. It says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious. This word religious comes from a Greek word that means, turn your Bibles over to Acts the 17th chapter and the 22nd verse. And this is when Paul had gone up to Mars Hill. Let's just go over there. And he was telling these people that they appeared to be superstitious. Some translations translate it superstitious and some translate it religious. But the same word is used here as far as that. Our religion should be superstitious. We should have a strong belief in it. We don't like to use the word superstition today because superstition means that we're into something other than something godly. We think of it as da-da-da rather than something that has to do with God. But we should have a strong belief in what we're doing as these individuals that Paul caught there in Acts the 17th chapter and the 22nd verse. They had a strong belief, and he used and seized that opportunity to tell them about the one true God there as you continue to read there. But let's go back again, this word superstitious or this word religious, and take a look at how James is using this word again. And he says, if anyone among you thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. You know, oftentimes I've seen people who claim to be members of the Lord's church that do not know how to bridle their tongue. They will say any and everything without any regard to the impact that it has on that individual that hears what they have to say. And we're going to talk just a little bit about that. If we claim to be a Christian, we need to learn how to watch what comes out of our mouth and what we say to people. And oftentimes, and we'll talk about it a little bit later, those things, sometimes we say, well, I told them the truth. Well, sometimes you need to keep that truth to yourself. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. We as Christians ought to be kind to one another. And the Bible talks about that. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. Let's see what else James has to say. James says, if one among you thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, and that one's religious is useless. Some translations say vain. Some may say worthless. But all of the words mean the same thing. It's good for nothing. So what he's saying to us is that if we don't know how to bridle our tongue, then our religion is worth nothing. The other thing that James is saying here, as I understand it, if you think that you're religious and you don't bridle your tongue, you're not as religious as you think that you are. And we want to talk about that this morning because sometimes we have trouble with that. Look at verse 27. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We're going to deal with those two parts in just a moment. You know, oftentimes today, we don't visit the sick or widows and orphans, and maybe we don't have orphans in that sense, but we do have organizations that we can financially support that have orphans. And we're going to talk a little bit about that a little bit later in the lessons. You know, oftentimes, I remember when I was at the, some people at the office, they had the United Way years ago, and they come by the office and ask you to sign up a card. And I used to love to do that because when people came and asked me to give, I could say, well, I already gave. And sometimes about us supporting and having benevolence today, we put in the collection basket and we feel we don't have any responsibility to help anybody because we gave it to the church, and the church ought to do it. We're going to talk a little bit about that a little bit later in our lesson this morning. But we want to talk about these things because we do want to be religious. I'm reminded of a story about a chicken and a pig. And the chicken got up one morning and he went to the pig and he says, Mr. Pig, let's have breakfast together. And the pig said, well, what are we going to have? He says, well, we're going to have bacon and eggs. He says, well, we're not going to be able to do that. He says, well, why? He says, for you, Mr. Chicken, it's a contribution. For me, it's a total commitment. And us being a Christian has to deal with us making a total commitment, okay, to what we're doing. We were talking in our lesson this morning about the fact that Saul was supposed to totally destroy the Amalekites. And he didn't do it. He only did part of it. And, of course, the lesson that we can take from that is we have to be totally committed as far as being obedient to God. We can't partially be obedient and consider ourselves religious or consider our religion pure and undefiled. We have to do those things. We cannot use our religion only when it serves our purpose. When we go to work, people ought to know. I was in a congregation one time and two brothers came to meet at a gospel meeting and they worked together and didn't know each other were Christians. How could that happen? People ought to know that we're Christians. We ought to know. Whatever religion you have, it's of no value and it's not pleasing in God's eyes unless we have our religion as pure and undefiled. In James 27, we find the definition of what constitutes pure and undefiled religion before God. And we're going to take, as I mentioned, a little bit a longer look. The first thing I want to take a look at is benevolence. You know, today we live in a world, we're going to turn into Luke, the 10th chapter, and the 25th verse. We live in a world today where everybody only thinks about themselves and they don't think about others. And, of course, pure and undefiled religion requires us to do a lot more than just think about ourselves. And I want to show you a parable that you're very familiar with and just show you the attitude that we ought not to have. And then we want to see at the same time the attitude that we ought to have. Starting at the 25th verse, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up to be tested." Okay, I have the wrong one. I'm looking for the one on the rich on the Samaritan, and I'll have it in just a sec. Which one? Is it 15? 10:25. Okay, then I said the right thing. Okay, and it says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'It is written in the law, what is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.' But he was wanting to justify himself and said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus goes on in the 30th verse to talk about the certain man that went down this road. And as you can know this parable, you'll know that the priest turned away and went on the other side of the street. You'll also know that the Levite did. Now, these are two individuals that you would have expected to help this man who had been beaten up and robbed as you continue to read that parable. But they didn't do it. And one of the interesting things here is that this Samaritan who the Jews hated was the one that went and took comfort in this individual. Have we ever crossed across the other side of the street to keep from helping someone? I was downtown the other day, and of course you run into people who are sometimes extending cups and taking things. I think we do have to use judgment when we're helping people, but I do think we still have that responsibility because this is what the Lord is going to want us to do. And as you continue to see in this particular parable, he left this fellow with enough money to take care of himself and take care of his needs. He told the innkeeper if there's anything else that accrued that he owed, let him know, and the next time he passed through, he would take care of it. We have this responsibility to help our fellow man. And, of course, the scriptures bear that out. I wonder what the priest and the Levite did or thought after they passed this man up lying on the street and didn't do anything to help him. It could well have been, oftentimes when we tend to be religious, we have this attitude that we are saved by faith only. And we have to be careful of that. Oftentimes when some of us become Christians, we don't believe we have to do anything else. And that goes along with this doctrine of saved only, and we have to be careful. If anyone says he's a Christian but doesn't control his sharp tongue, he's fooling himself and his religion isn't much. Some who claim to be members of the Lord's church will say anything, as I've alluded to early on. It is clear from reading James, he was addressing this letter to individuals, okay, who had deceived themselves to believing that they didn't have to do anything about their Christianity because they were now baptized. We have to continue to be faithful until death, as is talked about in Revelation, the 2nd chapter and the 10th verse. Let's look at Jesus, and we want to look at some examples now of an attitude that we want to try not to have. Turn your Bibles, if you will, over to the 23rd chapter of Matthew, and we're going to look at some of these woes that Jesus talked about with the Pharisees. And we want to talk about some of these so that we'll know that the kinds of attitudes that we need not to have if we want to have our religion to be pure and undefiled. You'll know that the attitude of the Pharisees, and most of us are familiar with that, but let's take a look. I want to look at this first one and look at the 13th verse. And it says, "Woe to scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom in heaven against men, for neither you go yourselves nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." And the attitude of these Pharisees is they didn't want anybody to be any bigger than they were. And they were developing people in such a fashion that these individuals were the same kind of people that they were. They wanted, if you look at the preceding verses, they wanted to sit at the heads of the table. They wanted the places of honor. Look at the next woe they talk about, the scribes and the Pharisees. "You devour widows' houses and for the pretense of making long prayers." They were trying to give this pretense that they were religious. Have you ever come in contact with somebody who appears to always be pious and always has this attitude that they're holier than thou rather than being humble? You know, a lot of times I've been in places where they feel in order for us to be religious, we need to wear a shirt and tie, and there's a certain dress code that we should have when we come to worship. And we can certainly make an argument for people dressing up nice to come to worship service, but I don't think that's something conditional. Being religious has to do with your heart, is what we're going to find out about. It's that attitude that we need to have in our heart. And one of those attitudes is we have to begin to think about other people other than ourselves and not just those that come in contact with us. Some of us, look here at the Pharisees. Let's continue on, 16th verse. It says, "Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. Who swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform." I want to talk about that one a little time. You know, Jesus talked about letting your yes be yes. You can express from a Christian, if a Christian tells you something that they're going to do, that should be an attribute that we should have. And this is an attribute that the Pharisees did not have. The Pharisee says if they swore by gold, they had to keep that promise. But if they just swore by the temple, they didn't have to keep their word. So they had two standards there on when they should keep their words. We as Christians, if we say we're going to do something, people ought to be able to bank on that so that we can make sure that our religion is pure and undefiled. People ought to be able to count on us. Let's go back up to the 15th verse, and it talks about, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you travel sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice the son of hell as yourselves." And here again is an example of these Pharisees trying to get people into this holier-than-thou type of attitude. And when they bought somebody in, they made them the same kind of person that they were. Let's go down a little bit further to verse 23. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and Ananias in coming and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." I'm reading from the New King James Version. I'll be switching that when I come down. I'm going to use the New King James Version, New American Standard. But what's being talked about in this particular verse here is that people are paying their tithes, and they're saying to people that, "Look, I'm giving what I should back to the Lord." But they weren't showing mercy, and they weren't treating people like they ought to treat them. And this is one of the things that the Pharisees failed in doing. Verse 25, it talks about, "You cleanse the outside cup of the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." In other words, they had this thing where they were so interested in keeping things clean, but they weren't concerned about on the inside of themselves. And this is one of the things that the Pharisees were lacking. In the 27th verse, you'll go down to see that Jesus talks about, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear to be beautiful outwardly, but inside you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness." These individuals, these Pharisees, they were putting on a front for everybody. They were putting on, and we as Christians have to be careful that we're not putting on a front. We have to make sure that we're doing things from the heart, that we truly love the Lord, and we want to do those things to help our fellow man. Some believe that all they need to do is believe and have faith only, and this will preserve their salvation regardless of their behavior. God forbid, we have to do something, as we're going to see in a minute, something about what we have to do. James talks a little bit later in the second chapter, as he talks about faith without works is dead. So we as Christians have to do something other than become Christians. We as Christians must be kind to people. We must visit the sick. You know, oftentimes we forget about the older members, and we want to try to make sure that we keep this in mind by visiting them and giving them a call. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you know how the Eskimos handle their older people. What the Eskimos do with the older people when they get a certain age, they give them a bag of food and they set them out in the middle of the country and allow them to die because they're no longer producers. You know, oftentimes we do our older members that way. Okay, we have to still talk and visit and take care of them, especially when they're sick, and not discard them and make sure that we stay in touch with them, visiting the sick. We all need to be good Samaritans, being concerned about others. I've seen situations where a member has been in need of financial aid, and they come to the church, and the church helps them out. And I still think we individually need to help those individuals out. If we see someone in need, we need to do something about it. You know, not rather he says, "Well, I don't think they need this." And we have to understand when we give to others, we're in a relationship with God. And if we're doing that for God and not for that individual. Now, if they're taking advantage of us, that's something else. But we have a responsibility, I believe, to help one another. Well, Brother Stewart, how do you know that? Turn your Bibles, if you will, over to Acts, the second chapter and the 47th verse. That's the attitude that the early Christians had towards one another, is they would help one another out. I'll give you a chance to get there. Acts 2:47. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church as such a day." Now, let's go up a little bit, if you will, to the 44th verse. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all and as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one another in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, I'm not suggesting you sell your house and give it to the poor. The set of circumstances here are a little bit different. This is the day of Pentecost, and all of Jews from wherever they lived came to the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So what had happened is they had lingered there, okay, waiting for the church to be established, and they were lingering there, so they had run out of food and money. But I'm talking about the attitude that some individuals had as far as helping each other. Do we have that attitude of helping each other? We need to have that in it. Look over and a little bit later, you'll see where Ananias and Sapphira had sold in their house and bought the money and set it at the apostles' feet. Okay, they were having that attitude. Of course, they ran into a problem. They didn't give all that they were supposed to give. But this attitude is an attitude that we as Christians ought to have when we are dealing with one another. We must love one another and show each other one another that we care. The next thought that I wanted to bring by is that James emphasizing that our faith should be a working faith. Turn back, if you will, to James, the second chapter and the 14th verse. And he said, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and the one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, who you do well. Even demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Here's a clear example that we have to have more than faith. I want to talk about this word faith for just a moment, because I had made a note to talk about that. There's some misunderstanding of what faith is. Faith is believing all of those things. There's a word that many commentators use. They use the word synecdoche. And the word synecdoche for our faith is a collection of all of the things that Jesus taught. When we talk about faith, we're talking about following all the things that Jesus taught, not just some of the things that Jesus taught. In other words, we can't just pick and choose what we want to do. We can't pick and choose where we can go and do things in the world and come to church on Sunday, or worship, if you will, and consider ourselves to still be faithful. We need to be faithful in all things, and we have to do that. Look at what James is saying here. He's making the argument here, if an individual has faith and another person has works, neither one of these people are in the right place. You've got to have both of them, because he ends up saying faith without works is dead. So we have to do something. Well, Brother Suda, are you saying that I can work my way to heaven? No, I'm not saying that. But we're going to, in a moment, and a little bit later, we're going to go to a passage of Scripture that talks about Jesus examining those works that we did on that day. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But faith without works is dead. We have to do something. Some believe that giving on Sunday fulfills their responsibility to the poor, widows, and orphans. These are things that the church treasury should do, and there are things that we should personally do for ourselves. We should help those that are needy. We should do it quietly and without clamor. You know, sometimes I've seen people, they brag about how they've helped so-and-so out. We need to do it quietly and help people. Do you know it's a horrible situation to be in need? Do you know how much courage it takes to go to somebody and tell them, "I need some help with my electric bill"? It takes a lot of courage for a person to do that. And I think we destroy the gift if we toot our horns, Brother Herman, about helping people. We have a responsibility. It's nothing special that we've done when we've helped somebody, except what the Lord has commanded us to do, and that is to help one another. And the Scripture also says, especially those of the household of faith, we have a responsibility to help those. Oftentimes I've seen people say something about those individuals. If Sister so-and-so comes to me and says she needs some help with her gas bill, and we legitimize that and we see where she has a past due or she's getting a disconnection notice, or we have verified that she needs some help, okay? And that's not true. Our responsibility is with the Lord above. Did we do what we're supposed to do? Because the Scriptures tell us we sometimes entertain angels and not even aware of it. So we have to be careful about that. Turn over to Galatians 6 and 10. And it talks about we have a responsibility to do good at every opportunity. Galatians 6 and 10. We as Christians have a responsibility to do good and to help people. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in the 17th and 18th verse, it talks about anyone who sees his brother in need and shuts his heart does not have the love of God. If we don't help people, we don't have that agape love that God talks about that we as Christians ought to have. Well, Brother Sue, why do you talk about that? There are so many times I've seen individuals who have come and needed help, and sometimes we want to do a credit check on them, and we want to get a blood sample and check the DNA out before we decide to help them. We have to keep in mind that we could be in that situation ourselves one day. We could be in that same situation. God forbid if we are, but that's what we are to do. We're supposed to help one another. That's what the early church did very well. And as a result of doing that, do you know how many people became members? The churches grew. I wonder why the church grew. Because they saw how we treated one another. And sometimes we don't grow because the church, sometimes people see how we treat one another. Some believe that giving on Sunday fulfills their responsibility, but we have to do all of those things that we need to do by the example that the early church gave to Christians. If we look at Matthew, James 1:27, and the next question I want to bring up is, how do we stay unspotted from the world? You know, the last part of James' scripture is saying, keeping yourselves unspotted from the world. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, how can we keep ourselves unspotted if we're guilty of sin? And I want to talk about this just a little bit. In John 1:8, it says we need to keep the commandments of God. And again, we can't pick and choose those commandments that we want to do. We have to keep the commandments of God. That's how we keep ourselves unspotted. The next thing we have to do is look in 1 John 1:9, is we need to confess our sins. You know, we talked about this several weeks ago. We don't see people coming up and repenting as much. Now, that either means one of two things. Well, that means that there's no sin going on, okay? Or there's sin going on and people are ashamed. The scriptures tell us we are to confess our sins one to another. And we need to do that because we want to keep ourselves unspotted. And that's the way we do cleansing. Well, Brother Stewart, I go home and, you know, if I do something against Brother Lee, okay, and it's publicly known, okay, then I got to get up here and I got to get it straight in front of the congregation if the congregation knows it. Well, Brother Stewart, how do you know that? Well, in Matthew 18:15 through 16, 17, and 18, we see if it's something private, Brother Lee and I can work it out. But if something is public and we have sinned and brought dishonor on the church, we need to get up publicly and take care of that. As well as going to Brother Lee and I getting together and working it out and apologizing one another and apologizing, bringing shame on. And before we do either one of those, we need to go to the Lord and ask Him to forgive. Because He's the one that forgives and cleanses us. So how do we keep ourselves unspotted from the world? Is by confessing our sins one to another. And then the next thing we have to do, and I've kind of talked about it already in Acts 2:38, we need to repent of our sins. Now, confession and repentance are something. Have you ever heard of somebody say they came up to the front and repented? People don't come up to the front and repent. Repentance is something that occurs in your heart. Where I said, well, I'm not going to do anything against Brother Willie anymore, and I've made up my mind that I'm going to do a better job when I come in contact with him. Then the confessing the sin is something else. Am I kind of making myself clear on where I'm coming from? Well, you don't come up to the front to repent. That's something you should have already done before you come up as far as confessing your sins. And that's how we can keep ourselves unspotted. And turn over to 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, and keep in mind, 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 is that God will always give us a way of escape when sin confronts us. I don't know if you remember when I came, I think it was The Price is Right. They had door number one, door number two, door number three. Okay? And I think I'm trying to visualize this for you, but I think God gives us a door to go through so we can escape sin. We're the ones that choose door two and three. But He's given us a door to get out of this sin. But we choose to go through that. But He also gives us an avenue of return. In conclusion, the thing that I wanted to talk about this morning is that what kind of religion do you have? And I'd like for you to think about that for just a moment. What kind of religion do you have? Think about it for a moment. Is it a kind of religion you only call on Sunday morning, and then Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you do the other thing? Are you a Christian on 7 days a week, 24/7? Or is your religion the Sunday kind of religion? Does it go beyond the walls of this building? Does other people know that you're a Christian? Do they know that your religion is pure and undefiled? Do they know that? Do they see Brother Stewart on the street and say, it's hard for me to believe he's a Christian? Or do they see in our behavior that he's got to be something different or peculiar about you? Does it consist of more than going to church and reading and praying? Do you visit the sick? Do you reach out to those that are in need of help? Or do you take two steps back and rely on somebody else to provide the help? Well, I know Brother Willie's going to take care of it. Or I know Paul's going to help him out, so I don't have to do anything. Brother Willie and Brother Paul are not going to be able to stand for us in the last day. We're going to have to stand for ourselves, and we're going to have to be that kind of person that the Lord wants us. Does it include putting away sin with the help of God so that we might be unspotted by the world? If not, then whatever religion we have is useless, and we simply are deceiving ourselves. And, you know, one of the things that many times people think that they're doing when they, I call it, play church, is they're not fooling anybody but themselves. Their kids know. Their relatives know. People at work know. They're not doing anything but fooling themselves. Everybody knows who's playing church. And we have to keep that kind of. I was at a congregation when I was growing up, and I knew for a fact some sisters come to church just to get the latest rumors that were going on in the church. Then we had a group of individuals who would come in late so that you could see the new outfit. Now, this is stuff I saw as a child, okay? Okay? And I hope nobody thinks I'm picking on you because you came in late, because I quite frankly don't remember who came in late. But our religion should be more than that. That's how we have undefiled and pure religion, when we come here for the right reasons. We come here to worship and praise God. I'm just an instrument that they're allowing to come today. I'm nothing. We are coming here to praise God and do those 5 points of worship that Scripture talks about that we need to do on the first day of the week. And we need to do that. When we're singing, when Brother Lee are leading those singings, are we into those singing songs? I get to singing those songs and forget about the words. Does that happen to you? Sometimes we forget to focus on those words that are being sung or sang, however you want to say it. When we're praying, when we're being led in prayer, okay, like we were with Brother Lewis this morning, he was leading us in prayer. Were we praying along with him? We have to do those things. These individuals that come before you are only leading you in the worship. We still have to be participating in those things that are going on, like we will in the communion and the giving in a few minutes. I want you to look at Matthew, the 25th chapter, and the lesson is soon to be yours. And we're going to end with this. Turn to Matthew 25. And, you know, there are a lot of people in that day, in that judgment day, that are going to have a sad confrontation occur to them. And many people are going to believe that they're getting ready to go to heaven, and they're going to might be disappointed in that last day. But I want you to take a look at that. And it says, 31st verse, 25th chapter, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" I did a thing in the prison one time. I did this about 89, 90. I want to do this prison. They call it the workhouse in St. Louis. They had the St. Louis workhouse. And we went in to deal with these prisoners that were trying to make a transition from prison life to regular life. And man, that's the scariest I've ever been in my life. We first had to get permission to go in there, okay? Then we went through one door and it locked behind me. We went through another door, it locked behind me. And it was about 8 or 9 doors I was in there. And then we went in and we talked to these inmates. I wasn't so much afraid of them as it was you couldn't leave when you got ready to leave, okay? It's a different kind of faith. But we have a responsibility to do that. I haven't done that in a while. But these are some individuals that need some help. I know that some religions, and I won't call them, are doing a real good job of making people have a transition when they come out, and they're Muslims. I said it, didn't I? But they're doing some work behind bars with this. You know, that's something that we need to keep in mind. But it says, I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Look at it, it says, the righteous will say, and thirsty and give you a drink. When see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did you see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angel. He's talking to people who claim to be Christians. That's a scary thought if you go back and reread that this evening. Some of these people were surprised. They thought they were doing all that they had. If you were in the audience this evening and you're not as religious and your religion is not as pure and undefiled as it should be, you've got a chance to make that change because you still have breath in your lungs. We need to repent of that sin. We need to confess. And we need to do those things to turn our life around and try to have that religion that James is talking about, that pure and undefiled religion. And also by the same token, he's talking about we need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come while together we stand and sing the song that Brother Lee has selected.
Hymn number 380. Just as